Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Commencing to read at verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God, toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. One of the greatest marvels of nature is the changing of a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Here in the Bahamas, we have many kinds of butterflies, many colors, many sizes. And you know, as you see them flying around so freely, they were once worms, eating away in an ear of corn, or chirping at the leaves of a tomato plant, or being a pest in some farmer's field. But now they're beautiful butterflies. And I see in this tremendous change a picture of the ultimate work of grace in a person's life. The fact of the mighty change that the gospel brings, that leads on to the ultimate change when we shall forever be with the Lord. Job longed for that change. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, "In all my appointed time, I will wait till my change come." And then in chapter 19, he mentions about his Redeemer. His Redeemer standing in the latter days upon the earth. And perhaps Job was not as cognizant of all of the ramifications of being changed and the fact of redemption like we know it today. But the change commences with a redemptive experience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his writings, taught the truth of this ultimate change. He says to us in 2 Corinthians that the believer is changed from glory to glory as we read the Word of God and as the Spirit of God takes the Word and works in us. Of course, it is through the Word that we become aware of our sin, of our need, and as we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, that change commences. And as we read the Word, and as the Holy Spirit works in us, He endeavors to change us from glory to glory. Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans, that we are being changed into the image of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is that change that is pictured in this marvel of nature. Paul also, when he writes to the Philippian Christians and also to the Corinthians in chapter 15, makes reference to that ultimate change when our bodies would be changed and become fashioned like unto his glorious body. That is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great change. When we look a little closer at the passage or the chapter from which we read, we note that this people to whom Paul is writing knew a tremendous change. Matter of fact, it says to us that they were changed from a life of idolatry. And if you read in Acts chapter 17, you will note that they were also changed from a life of licentious living, and which is normally associated with idolatry. But he went in with the gospel, as we're going to note in just a bit. But he writes to this people who was a people of idolatry. When we think of idolaters, there are three things that come to our minds. The first thing is the fact that man needs help. This is why he worships an idol, because deep down in his soul he realizes that he needs help. He comes to his idol God for some kind of panacea, some kind of help that would bring about the change that is troubling them, or the need for change that is so necessary in their lives. But not only does it note for us the fact of personal need, but also it brings before us the fact that man needs help outside of himself. That's why he goes to an idol, because he cannot do it himself. If he could have done it himself, he wouldn't go to anything else or anybody else. And just like the Thessalonian people who worshipped their idols and had this very fundamental need or basic need in their souls, so it is true with all mankind. It is true of us here, or you here in this meeting tonight. If you are not a Christian, those of us who are Christians, we had that need, but we realized the fact of that need and we came to the one who could help us. But idolatry says to us, not only that a person has a need, but that that need can only be helped and met from the outside, because they cannot do it themselves. And then, of course, an idolater reminds us of the fact of a divine revelation. You see, when you come to Romans chapter 1, we are told that when man knew God, he glorified him not as God, but changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so the fact that men worship idols is because he has had a personal revelation of God, however that is, however it came. And my friends, the revelation, as we have in Romans chapter 1, is so complete that they now are rendered, or were rendered, without excuse. And so idolatry tells us that man has a need, that man's need cannot be met from the inside. It has to come from something or someone outside. And it says to us that there has been a revelation from God. And I am persuaded here this evening that those of us who are here and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, I'm sure, are fully aware. I do not believe any person here in this country or here in this community or in this country for that fact who are not aware of the fact that they have a need and that need can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the gospel that Paul and those went to preach, these people were religious, yes, but they worshipped idols. They did not worship the living and the true God. They did this because they were deceived. And this is what the devil does. The devil deceives us into believing that anything is better than turning to God. And so many people are listening to the devil. Some of you have been listening to him, although you know, although you are aware of the fact, deep down in your soul, that only God can change you, that only God can save you, yet you are listening to the enemy, who is saying to you, you don't need God, you can get along without God, and you cannot. You cannot know a change of life, a change of heart, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Religiously, they were idolatrous. Morally, Thessalonica was a city of low standards to some degree. For when the Jews became incensed by the ministry, the success of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they went and they gathered together the lewd people of the city to come up to oppose the message and the messenger. And so this is the kind of people to whom Paul and Silas and others went with the gospel. But spiritually, they were lost. And this is that which troubled the heart of the Apostle Paul, and that troubles the heart of any servant of Christ. The fact that people are lost. The fact that people spiritually are separated from God. They are at a distance from God, and their lives are under the control and the direction of the prince of the power of the air. As the Bible says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And this brings concern, great concern, to the servants of God. Because we know that God is not interested, or rather, God does not want men and women to be lost. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and to save the lost. Spiritually, they were lost. The Bible says their minds were blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that the God of this age has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. It's amazing what the devil does in seeking to blindfold men and women that the gospel might not penetrate into their darkened souls. And so this is what happened to the Thessalonians and also to the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians. The God of the age blinded them. You see, he seeks to keep man or keep the light of the gospel out. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he explained to the apostle or the disciples then of why he was speaking in parables. He said to them when they asked, why are you speaking to the people in parables? He said, because having eyes, they do not see, and ears, they do not understand. Their hearts, they have closed. I often have a discussion with a brother whenever we go to see this particular brother. He's very strong on predestination and election. And when we have discussions, he normally say that a person is predestined to be saved. He's elected to be saved. So I said, well, what about those persons who are not elected in your thinking? He said, well, they cannot be saved. Because only those who are elected may be saved. And he says, then he goes to Isaiah chapter 6. And that passage, as it is quoted in other parts of the Bible. But I say to him, I say, I believe there is a chronological order there. You see, the Bible tells us when man refuses God, and if we go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and just go over to chapter 5, in chapter 5 it talks about man having been exposed to the Word of God, exposed to the power of God, but deliberately rejected the word of God, deliberately rejected the mercies of God. And the Bible says in chapter 6 that Isaiah, go and preach, and they will hear and not understand. And Jesus says, the reason why I am speaking to them in parables that they might not understand is because they have closed their hearts. It started not with God, but with them. And the God of this age blinds man's hearts, lest the light of the gospel shines in. Jesus says they've closed their hearts, lest the truth gets through and they become converted. Oh, I do not know what you have been doing, but it's a serious thing to close your heart. It's a serious thing to say no to the Spirit's conviction. It's a serious thing, my friends, because the time will come, as the Bible teaches, that God's Spirit will not always strive with us. He will cease. Satan blinds man's eyes to keep the light of the gospel out. He also blinds them to the danger of procrastination. The danger of procrastination. I think one of the saddest stories in the Bible is that of Felix. Felix was privileged to have a tremendous servant of God to open the scriptures to him. Matter of fact, when Paul gave his first witness, Felix was moved. And then afterwards he sent for Paul that he might hear more of the way. And so he deliberately sent for Paul that he might hear more about what Paul had been talking about in that first time that he was giving his defense. And so as Felix listened to the word of God, the Bible says as Paul reasoned of righteousness and of judge of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix was visibly moved by the Spirit of God as he heard the word of God. I do not believe, my friends, that God would allow anyone to sit in any service under any preaching of the gospel without speaking to them. Without clearly and deliberately speaking to them concerning their spiritual condition and the fact of judgment to come. That's God's responsibility, and he will do that. Felix heard the message. I think one of the most touching things is this, that God takes his servant, brings him down in Felix's court. What grace, what love, brought him down there. Felix didn't have to go look for a messenger, to go look for Saul. God brought him right down in his court. Because God is interested in the Felixes. He wants to see them changed. He wants to see them saved. But oh, Felix. Felix said as he was moved by the message of the gospel, Paul, I ain't ready for that right now. I'm going to have to come back to you about this matter. We're going to have to think about some more convenient time. Now is not the time for me to really do business. My friends, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now! I perhaps told you here the story of three young men. We were having a crusade, Brother Rex Major and I, in Freeport in 1974. Brother Rex Major was the preacher. And the service was, or the building was, filled with people. And these young men came, I remember them as though it was yesterday, because they were dressed in black. They might have just come from a funeral, I don't know. But they were dressed in black with their black bow ties and white shirts. And they were ushered right down to the front and sat right on the front bench, because that was the only place to find a couple of spaces for them. as Brother Major preached in the gospel, all of us were deeply convinced that God was in our midst. And he was touching lives, calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as the invitation was given, it was verified that God was in that place and moving. But those three men, they got up and they slipped out of the side of the building, the side door, and they went. The next morning, when the newspaper came out, it reported a very serious accident. One person was killed on the spot, and another, or two others, were seriously injured, who died either some hours or a couple of days later. And one of the leaders of the assembly recognized the name, and he said, "You know, those three persons were those three men that came into the service last night and were brought right to the front." You see, my friends, the devil blinds us into the danger of procrastination. He says, "Not now." Felix says, "Not now, but some other time." And we do not read where Felix ever sent for Paul. After that time, the book on Felix's life was closed. And we read nothing else about Felix. Oh, it's a serious matter to put your soul's salvation up because you do not know. Like those three young men, oh, that they might have got saved that night. Oh, that they might have turned their lives over to Christ. But you see, Satan blindfolds us into believing that we have time. You don't have much time. Even if you have 20 more years, that's not much time. Even if some of you have 50 more years, that's not much time. In comparison to that of eternity, he blinds man's eyes to the fact of the brevity of life and to other dangers that lurk they're designed to destroy. And so, spiritually, they were lost. Their minds were blinded. Their hearts were darkened. And when you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you note the degree to which their hearts were darkened. It says about the Gentiles as reported of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, that they were past feeling. They were past feeling. That's the kind of life they lived, the kind of condition they found themselves in because of their life of sin and revelry. They were past feeling. And Paul, as he went to preach the gospel to Thessalonica, he went to a people whose hearts were darkened. It is said of the people in Romans chapter 1 that their foolish heart was darkened. It was darkened because they refused the truth. They refused the divine light. It is only God's light, friends, that lightens our path and shows us the path to glory. It's only God's light, and that light is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, spiritually they were lost. Their minds were blind. Their hearts were darkened. They were alienated from divine life. They were dead spiritually. And as such, they were unable to perform and to live the life of righteousness because they were dead. They were alienated or cut off from the life of God. They were destined to perish. If you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, you are destined to perish. You are destined to perish. And the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, If there was not such a thing as perishing, there will not be a cross today. There will not be a gospel. There is a cross. There is a gospel because God is not willing that any should perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This afternoon, as I was thinking of this, I thought of the fact that perishing is so awful. Perishing is so terrible that God was willing to give up his only begotten Son. He was willing to release him from glory that he might come and die for mankind, as I mentioned, because he's not willing that any should perish in the caverns of the eternal damned. You remember when the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and went over to Gadara and met with the demoniac and confronted the demons that possessed him. You remember the demons said a number of things. One of the things they said, "Why are you coming to judge us before the time?" They know that judgment is certain for them. And then they said, "Don't cast us away." What were they saying? Oh, they were saying, "Don't cast us to the bottomless pit. Don't cast us where we are going to spend our eternity. Don't cast us there now, because it's awful down there. Even the demons don't want to go to hell." Sometimes our hearts bleed as we think of men and women and young people who seem to have no fear of eternity without Christ. Yes, beloved, listen. These people were destined to perish. They were destined to eternity without Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas and others of his company went to Thessalonica, and they went to preach the gospel. Oh, how wonderful. Because you see, the gospel is the only message. It's the only message that delivers us from perishing. And so Paul and his company knew the end results of the kind of life the Thessalonians were living. And so they went with the gospel. And remember now, they had just been released from prison, having been whipped. And I understand they got at least 39 stripes, because the Roman law was 39 or 40 save one. They spared them one, so they got at least 39 across their bare back. And my friends, that was the day afterwards. And so you could understand how they felt emotionally and physically, but they had such a burden for the lost. They did not go and coil up in some secluded place. They went to Thessalonica because people there were perishing. That's why they went to Thessalonica, because there were those who were destined for eternity without Jesus Christ. And they went with the gospel. They went and told the people of the message of Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And my friends, as they preached the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, those Thessalonians listened. As I read this chapter, and find that Paul saying that they heard the word or received the word with great affliction, it seemed to suggest to me that there was open rebellion to the preaching of the gospel. There were hecklers. There were those who tried to interrupt, to hinder the preaching of the gospel. But the gospel gripped these people's hearts. And although there were people around who had no interest in the message and tried to disturb the service, they continued to preach, and those people continued to listen because they were hearing good news. good news of the gospel, that they now need not to perish. They need not to go to hell. They need not to die in their sins without Jesus Christ. And beloved, listen. They listened. They listened as the gospel was preached, you see. It was the gospel of the love of God. The message of God's love. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My, what a message. A message of love. A message of love. Agrippa heard that message as he sat there on his judgment seat. And Paul gave a witness concerning why he was there. Agrippa heard that message of love. Because you cannot preach the gospel without talking about love. Incomparable love. God's love. God's love for the sinner. God's love for you and me. A love, my friends, that's sacrificial. A love that cost him, as we have mentioned, to send his beloved son to be your savior, to die for you. And he would have died for you if you were the only person on planet Earth. Because as we've mentioned, he's not willing that any should perish. And so he would die for even one, even you. And my friends, he did that out of love. Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for another. Jesus laid down his life for us. He gave up himself. Bearing our sins in his body, yes. These people, they heard the gospel. They heard the message of love. They also heard the message of deliverance as he preached the gospel. As he told them about the love of God. They told them also that there is power in the gospel that can unshackle them, that can break the power of cancel the sin and free them and deliver them. My friends, that's the gospel we preach tonight. If the gospel can deliver you, nothing else can. If the gospel can change your life, nothing else can. And so they preach the message of deliverance. Those people listened, no doubt. They thought of their prostitutional activity that is normally associated with idolatry. And perhaps back there they were taking dope, taking barbiturates, not refined as they are today, but they had their ways of getting high. They had their ways, my friends, of satisfying the longings of the flesh. And they were hooked. They were bound. But Paul preached the liberating gospel. The gospel could deliver them from idolatry, from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, and set them free. And Paul and Silas preached the gospel. When you turn to chapter 17 of Acts, it says that a great multitude of the Greeks turned and believed the gospel. A tremendous group of people, as they listened to the message of deliverance, they believed it, they hung on to it, and they followed the Christ of the gospel. And it says great women too, people of high society. You see, the gospel knows no barriers. God has no favorites. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. There are no exceptions. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done in this life, the gospel is for you. God's love has been manifested towards you. He commended that love towards you. Yes, it was a message of love. It was a message of deliverance from Satan's power, from sin's dominion, from eternal judgment. In verse 10 it says, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Do I believe that might be making specific reference to the great tribulation. But my friends, I believe when we think of the wrath to come, I like to think of it as being inclusive of the ultimate judgment of God against all ungodliness and all ungodly sinners. All those who reject Jesus Christ will have their part in the judgment of God and be banished forever to the caverns of the eternal damned. And so they heard the gospel which delivers from eternal judgment. There is therefore now no judgment or no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, it is so wonderful. You can lay your head upon your pillow this evening and be peaceful and unafraid when you turn your life over to Christ. That's what happens. There is no more judgment. I remember we had a crusade in Governor's Harbor in the tent in 1967, believe it or not. It was before we came to Spanish Wells for the crusade in 1967. It was in August, July and August. We were in Eleuthera, and we started the crusade in Rock Sound, and then we came on to Governor's Harbor and had the crusade. Brother Junior Carey was saved in that crusade in 1967, the brother who opened in prayer this evening. It was a tremendous time. But I remember a lady got saved, and I took her with me and my family as we went on to Governor's Harbor for the New Life class. And I remember her saying to me, "Brother Tall, last night was the first time I slept through the night. For weeks I've not been able to sleep, but I got saved last night, and it was the first time I've slept through the night." Let me tell you, when this gospel get a hold of you, friends, it brings peace in your soul. Delivers you from the fear of judgment, condemnation, your past, from death unto life. The Bible tells us deliverance from eternal judgment, deliverance from the fear of death. The other year they took a survey in America to find out what was that which troubled the American people most of all. And the general consensus was fear to die. Fear of death. Now, my friends, a brother said he's not afraid to die. He's afraid of the how to die. In terms of what happens, the cost to bring on physical death. But my friends, let me tell you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you allow the gospel to get a hold of your soul, there is deliverance from the fear of death. Also, they heard the message of life. They heard the message of life when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, a man who was very religious, a man who went to church more than most of us. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was a teacher in Israel. Jesus said that to him, "Art thou a teacher in Israel, and you're not understanding the things we are saying?" And so the Lord Jesus said to him, "That listen, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is what Nicodemus needed. That enduring life. Every one of us gonna live forever. But the Bible doesn't refer to the unsaved person living forever as eternal life. But it refers to the child of God who has Christ, who is life. As those who have eternal life. Nicodemus needed everlasting life. He needed the life, my friend, that related him to God. Although he was what he was, he needed this life. And so the message of the gospel is a message of life. A message of life. And thank God many have received that life. Many have received the gospel and they are alive today. Many of you here, in recent times. There are those of you who have embraced this message and you are alive today and you know it. You sense a new experience in your soul, a new dimension for living, new interests in life. Listen, this is what this new life brings, but it comes in the gospel. It's a message of hope. A message of hope. You know, we love to come to your conferences. It's always a blessing to come. But you know, from conference to conference, many people who had been there the conference before do not usually, are not here to this conference. Those who were to the last conference, some of them are not here this conference because they are gone. But you know, I believe most of us are aware of the fact that they are just absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now you need to have that hope. You need to know that whatever happens to you, and remember now, you don't have to get old to die. You know that. I don't need to keep saying that to you. I mean, it's all around us. I mean, since the year has come in, there has been at least 20 people who have been violently killed in Nassau. That's almost a person a week. In the city, young fellas sitting in their home watching television. And all of a sudden, he topples over and he's dead. And they wonder what has happened. When they examine, they see blood and somebody passed by and pulled the trigger and fired a gun and he was shot in his home. And besides these violent ways, my friends, of being killed or dying, there are natural causes. There are those, my friends, who sit and talk with you, and then the next moment they are in eternity. As far as you are concerned, well, hearty, but one heart attack, and they were gone. And so, my friends, listen, you need to have this hope. You need to have this hope. I do not want to frighten you, but I want you to face reality. Spanish Wells, it's an island of fishermen. You work dangerously. We love you and we want you to know that you are on the top of our prayer list. We pray for you all the time because we know the danger that you face out there when you go down to get the crawfish or whatever else you go to get. My friends, let me tell you, it's a dangerous game. You can go out and not come back. That's why you need to have this hope. That's why you need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or you need to make certain that you are saved. Now, some of you have professed in recent times, but you're not living for Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's a question as to whether you are really saved or not. I plead with you tonight. Make your calling and election sure. I plead with you tonight to make certain that your name is written there in the book bright and fair, in the book of the kingdom. Make sure your name is written there. Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica. They preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those people heard that message. They heard the gospel. And we note the tremendous change. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Note those words. You turn to God from idols. Idols are dead to serve the living and the true God. Listen, when you turn to Christ, He's a living God. And the Bible says He's alive forevermore. And so they turned to God. They repented. They repented. And they turned and received the Lord. I remember preaching. And a man said to me afterwards, for a couple of days afterwards, he stayed at the same hotel where I was staying. And when he saw me, he said, you know, last night as you preached in the sports hall, and as I sat there and listened, it was as though I was the only person in that meeting. It's like all the lights of heaven focused in on me. And I became very much aware of my own spiritual condition, my own spiritual need. I became very much aware. So I said, tell me, did you get saved? He says, no, I didn't get saved. I did not turn to Christ because I have a wife that's an atheist. Who cares? You see, when it comes between with you and God, it's not you, your atheistic wife, and God. It's you and God. I said, my friends, you needed to turn to God and trust Christ as your personal Savior. Well, the Thessalonians were not like that man as he was exposed to the